This morning we are continuing on in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. I have to tell you, we had a Lutheran pastor's dinner on Monday and talked to Warren, you know, our regional pastor, Warren Garrity. He says, so what's up at the church? I said, well, we're doing a sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. I said, we're in chapter 11, and this week would be the 42nd Sunday in the series. And he looked at me like, and they put up with that? yes, you do. And I'm grateful for that, too. The lesson for today begins at verse 14. Now, Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I faced a real challenge on this passage, partly because there's about 25 good sermons in this passage. And I somehow have to reduce all that to one. Or I could give you all 25. But that I don't think you would put up with. And another challenge that I face with this lesson is, as soon as I read the opening words, now he was casting out a demon, I know that there are people either sitting here today or who will be listening to it on the internet. I'm kind of crazy that way. I picture thousands and thousands of people tuning in on the internet to hear what I had to say on something. But no, whenever I say those words, he's casting out a demon, I can just hear them saying, oh boy, here we go. This is one of those passages that leads many people to say, see, the Bible has nothing to say to today's world. Because we know there's no such thing as demonic activity. And we know that we don't need to talk about demons now that we have scientific explanations for everything. And we are so secure in our knowledge. And yet it is our knowledge and our intelligence that have led us as a nation to think that it's more dangerous to say Merry Christmas than it is to let an avowed terrorist into the country. I just don't understand that. And when it comes to demons, I have a feeling that when all is said and done, and when we are at the end of the story, of which we are only in the middle, or actually very near the beginning of, we will realize that maybe our ancestors knew more than we give them credit for. And maybe our knowledge that we are so proud of is really not so complete after all. So what do we do with a story that seems so contrary to the beliefs of our culture? What do we do about Jesus casting out demons? And what do we do with this whole episode where Jesus spends most of his time talking about something that our culture refuses to believe? The history of demons and how demons operate. Some people don't even like saying the words. And I can understand that. I remember when I was an intern down the road in Northumberland. And somehow or other, someone got the idea that I could play the guitar. And they had a son who was, I suppose about 12, somewhere around there, and he wanted to learn the guitar. And they asked me if I would teach him. And I said, I will be happy to teach him, but I refuse to take anything for it because he doesn't have much of a teacher. I can show him a little bit, but it won't take long if he sticks at it until he's better than I am. And so I would meet with him every week and I'd give him guitar lessons. He had epilepsy. And I had never seen him with a seizure, but he had had them. And on one particular Sunday, we had a lesson. I don't know if it was from Luke. I don't know if it was this lesson where it talked about demons. And that week, when I was giving him his lesson, afterwards, his mother told me that she got nervous every time the Sunday lesson had to deal with demons because she was afraid that people would look at her son and think that he was possessed. And just the word demon, just the word possessed, brings up images from movies like The Exorcist or horror stories that we buy in Barnes and Noble about something beyond our control that's very mysterious and we don't know what to do. And also somehow signifying a lack of moral quality. Because certainly anyone who's oppressed by a demon must have given the demon an opening into their life, meaning there's some sin they need to confess. And then well-meaning but misguided Christians will say to the families of people like that, you've just got to look into his past and see what sins he has committed and confess them. And they become like the friends of Job, who said a lot of things that were true, but weren't very helpful, and ended up condemning a man who was more righteous than they were. And all these thoughts go through my mind as I look at this lesson and ask myself, isn't there some way that, like, I want to cross my name off the birthday calendar? Can't I just cross this episode out of the Gospel of Luke and go on with whatever comes next? The sign of Jonah. Yeah, I could talk about the sign of Jonah. But no, I have to talk about this particular lesson. And when I think about it, it's not really that difficult. There are things I am more afraid of than demons. I'm afraid of cancer. I see what it's doing to my sister-in-law. I see what it's done to people that I have loved here at New Hope and before that at the White Deer Parish. Some of my first visits were people who had cancer. Some of my first funerals were people who had cancer. I remember Dorothy Snyder, who struggled with cancer, breast cancer. I've told you before, my aunt that I used to spend summers with died of cancer. My dad's father died of prostate cancer in his early 60s. And I just turned 60, and there are times when I don't feel so good myself. My mother's father died of prostate cancer, I believe. I don't like cancer. I'm kind of scared of the thought. I had a time when I saw the doctor. He did the usual test that they do when you reach my age. My PSA jumped about 8 times high. It was really low, and then it went up. It was still under the normal, but it had jumped, and they said, we need to do biopsies. And when they did that, I was not real hopeful and I was not very excited. Fortunately, it turned out to be a false alarm, but I'm afraid of cancer. I'm afraid of migraines. I see what they do to Matthew. And I realize there are many in our congregation who either are struggling or have struggled with them. And I realize very well that when you have a history of migraines, you just never know. Matthew talked to the doctor, and the doctor said, there's hundreds of causes of triggers, they call them, of triggers, so don't even try to figure it out because you won't be able to. And it's like living with a time bomb. Any moment, you could start to get a headache and know what's coming and not be able to do anything about it. That scares me. Unemployment scares me when I look at people around me who go into work in the morning and in the evening have no job. And I know that can happen to anybody. I'm pretty confident it won't happen to me because you guys are nice. There are a lot of things I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of our first snow after such a warm fall and a December I cannot believe. I just imagine our first snowfall is going to be 3 feet. And then the temperature is going to plunge below zero and not come back out until May. There are lots of things I'm afraid of. But I tell you this, I'm not afraid of demons. And it's not because I don't believe in them. I believe that there is a spiritual reality as real, if not more real, than the podium I'm leaning on. And yes, I'm leaning on it because I'm 60 now. I believe there is a spiritual reality more real than the world we see. But I also believe that if it were essential for me to understand that reality and manipulate it, or if there were things I could do to keep it from affecting me, or to make it affect me in a certain positive way, or to use it against people that I don't like some people would do, then God would have told me. God doesn't say a whole lot about the spiritual realm because he knows we are not equipped with the senses that would enable us to see the spiritual realm. So Paul tells us that we live according to what we cannot see because what we see is passing away. But what we cannot see is eternal. It lasts forever and has eternal consequences. And yet even Paul, who tells us that we are to always be aware of the things that cannot be seen, says very little about demons. But he does say this. He tells us that our enemies are not flesh and blood. Our enemies are powers and principalities and the spirit of wickedness in heavenly places. And he says we're equipped to deal with that. God has given us what we need. Most of what he has given us is defensive. It's like armor. It's like my nephew Benjamin is in the Navy, and he's over in Spain. And they're helping Europe with a missile defense system, like a dome, an invisible dome that will cover Europe and shield it from any missiles that might be sent by some foreign power. Although I have no idea what foreign power would want to send missiles against Europe or the United States. They love us, don't they? Anyway, they're building a missile defense system. And we have one here in this nation, and thank God Israel has one. And they use it to shoot down any number of missiles that get sent against them every day of the week. Can't see it, but it's there. And God has equipped us with a demon defense system that gives us the protection we need, the assurance that we are safe in God's care and that whatever may happen to us, nothing will separate us from the love of God. So I only have two questions for God. And I have them every time I read a passage like this. Okay, Lord, I know the end of the story, that we win. And I know that nothing can separate me from your love. But I also know that there's a lot of suffering that goes on in this world, some of which we know and treat, some of which we do not understand and don't know how to treat. And I'd really like for the end of the story to come now and have the people that I know are suffering be out of their suffering. But Jesus said something interesting when he healed the man who was mute and he was able to speak. And people said, it's because of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that you're casting out demons. Jesus said, if it is by the power of evil that I do good, then I don't understand how the realm of evil can last much longer. But if it is by the power of God that I do these things, then know this, that the kingdom of God has come upon you. It is here in your presence. And more than any other people who have lived at any other time, how you respond to that kingdom is going to determine your eternal destiny. Jesus said on another occasion, as he wept over Jerusalem, it's just a shame that you didn't recognize God when he came. I think, personally, that some demons are defeated every day as Christians simply decide to continue to trust in God when everything in their lives is telling them there is no God. When depression begins to set in, and they take that depression to God and they say, Lord, this is how I feel. And then turn to the Word and bring out passages like, I will never leave you or desert you. I have you in the palm of my hand, and nothing can separate you from my love. And we say to God, Lord, this is the depression I feel. This is the hope you offer me. And I know it makes no sense to me in the face of how I feel, but I choose to believe that you love me. And my situation may change and it may not change. But if you say you love me, I will believe you. Every time something like that happens, a spiritual battle is taking place, and God is winning. Because the simple fact of the matter is, as long as we live in this world, there will be things happening to us that we do not understand. We will face problems that even the smartest people in our day do not know how to deal with. We will offer to God 1,000 prayers that will not be answered. And still, God will claim to love us. Jesus' blood will claim to wash us clean of our sins. And the Holy Spirit, living within us as believers, will somehow manage to give us, maybe very deep within, maybe at a place that it's even hard for us to reach, will plant a seed of hope And our spirits, desperate for life, will cling to that hope. In the face of everything in this world that is telling us that hope is a fool's dream, hope will take root in our hearts and will grow in spite of the bad conditions around us for hope. And we will be children of hope, who even in the midst of our distress refuse to admit defeat and refuse to suggest that God might be lying. What's it look like for God to cast out a demon today? I have not encountered mute people, except occasionally when I look in the mirror and I see myself going to visit someone like Jim at the hospital at Geisinger. And I go over to the hospital and I stand in the room and Barbara's in the bed and Jim is standing by the bed and obviously distraught. And I don't know what to say. At that moment, I am mute. I don't know if it's because of spiritual powers that are arrayed against me or if it's just because of my own weakness or my own humanity. But in that moment, I don't know what to say. And I offer a prayer to God and say, Lord, I don't know what to say. But if you have words for Jim, I'm not using my mouth right now, so you can speak them through me. And sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. So I don't know what it feels like or what it looks like when a demon is defeated by God. I think I know what it looks like when a demon is winning. When I visit people who are so consumed with hatred that they can't even look you in the eye. When I see people who are so torn by bitterness from wounds that have never healed. I don't know if that's demons either, but I know the same power that Jesus exerted when he made the mute man speak, that same power is available to you and to me. And in moments when I discover that bitterness within me, and I do from time to time, in those moments when my lips are quiet because I don't know what to say or how to say it. In those moments when I'm throwing a temper tantrum, which Tammy will tell you happens probably 5 times a day or so. In those moments when God comes to me, he comes not as a judge who criticizes and says, confess your sin. And you'll be healed. He comes to me as a loving physician who says, let me find the source of your pain. And let me bring you healing. A healing that a human physician cannot bring. And know this, that you are living in a world that is dominated for the time being by a spirit of evil. Sometimes that spirit of evil wears a friendly face. Sometimes it shows itself for all the wickedness that it is. And so it will be for a time. And you may not understand why. But remember that entrance into heaven isn't restricted only to the healthy, to the happy, to the pleasant. There are many people who will enter into eternal life whose bodies have been ravaged by cancer and whose minds have been ravaged by who knows what. But when they stand before God and He trades out their old, mortal, worn-out body for a new resurrection body that does not decay and knows no disease, He will make all things new. And in the meantime, whether through healing or whether through the strength of His Spirit, He will enable us, one day at a time, perhaps, as with Jim and his family this past week, one moment at a time, He will enable us to survive the attacks of decay and pain and death. Not only to survive, but to triumph. And in that moment when we see His face, even all memory of every pain we have ever felt will disappear. And all we will know is the joy and the glory that our current struggles are preparing us for. Jesus cast out demons when He lived on this earth. Jesus promises to us a greater victory, because every person He healed eventually died. But He gives us a promise that goes beyond death and a realization that not the present, not the future, no height nor depth, no creature in heaven or on earth or under the earth, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love that is already ours in Jesus Christ, a love that sustains us through difficult times, a love that whispers to us of a greater life to come. Heavenly Father, we cannot thank You enough for a love that goes beyond pain, a love that goes beyond unanswered questions, a love that goes beyond unanswered prayer, a love that in spite of the pains and disappointments of this life is preparing us for a life whose joy we cannot even comprehend, and whose wonder no human mind has ever imagined. Help us in the moments of darkness to remember that the light is shining, and though the fog of this life may temporarily hide it, one day that light will break through. And our lives will know that the promises You have made to us are only a whisper of the joy You have in store. Through Christ we pray. Amen.